We truly appreciate God's amazing grace. When Celise and I were building our house, there were times when the work got interrupted because of vacations and holidays. This is the end of what we call the 4th of July holiday weekend. We don't just celebrate a day in the United States anymore. This week, many have celebrated all week long because of the way the 4th of July fell. Therefore, we're going to take a holiday break this morning. And we're going to pause working on our dream home. Now, next week, when we get here on the first day of another brand new week, we're going to finish building the little girls' room or girls' rooms in our dream home. And we're going to talk about how to rear daughters who grow up to live holy lives as wives and mothers. But this morning, we're going to pause because, wow, can you believe it? 237 years ago. Now, to us, that's a long time. But in the history of nations and civilizations, that's relatively a short time. 56 men came together to sign on July 4th, 1776, our nation's Declaration of Independence. If there was one word that you were limited to use to describe America, would not that word be freedom? I don't know how you feel about this country, but when I think of this country and I think of freedom, I think of freedom religiously, politically, socially, and economically. I don't know about you, but if I lived south of the border, I'd do what others are doing. I'd try my best to get across that river to the freedom this country truly offers. Religiously, politically, socially, and economically. And I believe you would too. Did you know that immigrants were surveyed, and when surveyed, their symbol of America, even though many of them have never seen it, is the Statue of Liberty. You realize that she was a gift given to the United States by France. Because of France's problems raising money and our problem of raising money, see, France said, we'll give you a statue if you'll build the pedestal. Well, we struggled to raise the money to build the pedestal. So when our country celebrated its 100 years of independence, France shipped the head and the right arm of Miss Liberty to America, and we paraded her through our nation celebrating 100 years of independence. But it was actually not till October 28, 1886 that we actually dedicated Miss Liberty. Wow. Now you realize that she stands for Liberty Enlightening the World. Her name is actually Libertas. She's the Roman goddess of freedom. Did you know that? Wow. Does she stand proudly on that pedestal? I don't know what you see when you see her, but without seeing her, I vision her in my mind. That head standing proudly, supporting that crown of spikes that reach upward. A robe that flows from her shoulders to her ankle, her right hand raised over her head, holding Liberty's torch, and her left hand beside her, clutching a tablet. The words American Declaration of Independence written on that tablet, and the date July 4th, 1776. But what I admire most about that statue is at her foot is a shackle that's been broken. See, when people think of America, they think of freedom. We think of freedom. And our symbol is the Statue of Liberty. But you know, this morning we began a brand new week. So as Christians living in America, we get the fortune this morning of not only celebrating physical freedom, but we gather this morning as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a pause just for a moment of building our dream home and begin to think about not Miss Liberty, not a statue, but the person of Jesus Christ. For see, when we truly think of freedom, we do not think of freedom religiously. We think of freedom spiritually. We think of freedom from sin. And when we think of the person who brought that freedom to us, we don't think of a lady supporting a crown of spikes. We do not think of a statue. We think of a person. Not a Roman goddess, but the Son of God. Second person of the triune Godhead, who took upon humanity just like you and just like me. And His name, Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Not supporting a crown of spikes that stretch outward, but a crown of thorns that pierced Him. You don't see His robe, do you? Because He was stripped of His robe, scourged 39 times, meaning that just about every inch of flesh was stripped from His body. By the time He got to Calvary, that robe was bloodstained. And they took it off that body, and it lay at His feet. To occupy their time, Roman soldiers would gamble for His robe. He would not reach one hand up and allow one hand to lie down, but both arms would be outstretched. And for your freedom, Roman spikes were driven in His wrist. He didn't stand on a pedestal, on a hill. He hung on a cross. They took those legs and they put them together and they drove another Roman spike through His ankles. But you and I know it was not those Roman spikes that held Him on that cross. It was ultimately God's will and His love for you and for me. Somewhere near His shattered feet were those spikes driven through. We see the picture of the shackle of sin completely broken. So that all who come to the cross are set free from the power of sin. Yes, some of us have thought about Miss Liberty this week as we celebrated our freedom, because you can't have freedom without understanding the huge cost, the price that many paid. But this morning we turn our attention not to fireworks, not to getting in a boat and traveling down the lake to see the fireworks of our choice, not gathering with friends over burgers and hot dogs or steaks. But this morning we gather in the presence of God as the church, to focus on the man who is fully God, Jesus Christ. Do you see Him hanging on that tree for you? Can you envision in Him with your sin on Him? If that were not enough, the sin of every person in the world on Him. Do you understand? He became sin for you and for me, that we might be free from the very sin He died. We're going to ask you now to examine your heart, and we're going to invite you on this next song to come to the table. On the table there is bread and there is a cup. We ask you to take a piece of the bread and then take the cup. As you go back to your seat, focusing, meditating on this thought, you hold in your hand a symbol of the body of Jesus that was broken on Calvary's cross for you. You hold in your hand a reminder physically of the blood that was poured out on Calvary's cross, that was taken into the very presence of God and offered in the Holy of Holies so that you might be redeemed and made right with God. Paul's going to tell us you are free in Christ. As we stand to our feet, would you realize there's no shackle holding you now as a believer in Christ Jesus? Would you come to the table now and let's prepare our hearts to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's come to the table as baptized believers. Thank you.
creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Said, take, eat, this is my body. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Drink ye all of it. And all of God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5, just remain standing. Remain sitting as we sit in the presence of the Lord at His table. I want to remind you of a powerful verse that we want to life out, not just the rest of this day or the rest of this week, but for the rest of our life. Galatians 5:1, Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen to verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Wow. In verse 1 of Galatians 5, Paul asserts a fact, and then based on that fact, he gives a command. Can I remind you that Paul already believes spiritual espionage is going on in the Church of Jesus Christ at Galatia? It's kind of amazing that the man who supposedly revealed our country's secrets because it was a threat to our freedom is now seeking asylum in countries that do not give freedom to its people. Freedom always has and always will have threats. In Galatians 2:4, Paul talked about spiritual espionage. There was actually people in the church who were spying on the church's freedom in Christ and actually wanted to bring the church back into slavery. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul talks about what sets us free from sin and law. The price that was paid by Christ in becoming a curse so that through faith we might be adopted into the family of God just like Father Abraham. And as sons of God, with the presence of God's Spirit living within us, crying out to our God as Father, in chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about living life free in the Spirit of God. Please don't overlook chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Paul says, Christ set you free. In other words, Christ set you free so you'd be free. Kind of redundant, right? Why the redundancy? Because Paul wants us to understand that everything Christ did on a cross was so that we would be free. And here's what he worries about. He worries that the church will become lax in its thinking and actually not stand toe-to-toe with the enemy of the gospel and actually be enslaved again with a yoke. Got to remember, in the biblical world, they depended on animal labor. They would put a yoke on an animal and connect it to a implement. The yoke actually became a symbol of human oppression. When people were oppressed physically or spiritually or politically, that yoke began to be a sign of a burden of oppression. If you look up Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, when you get home, God's going to talk to the nation of Israel and remind them that when he brought them out of Egypt, he no longer wanted them to walk with a yoke on. He wanted them to stand up straight and walk erect. The picture is, after a while of oppression, it just beats you down and it beats you down and you begin to bend over, and the next thing you know, you don't walk straight anymore. And that's not what Paul wants for the church. He wants the church to truly be free in Christ. And he wants us to stand guard, be watchful, because there's always that threat. Somebody's going to come in, take away our freedom, and put us back under a yoke. Now, be careful here. Paul's not talking ultimately about going back into a life of sin here. What Paul's talking about is this. He's talking about starting the life in Christ, totally trusting in what God did for you on the cross, and then somehow in your sanctification began to believe that somehow what you do plays a part in your salvation. Can you imagine that? See, there's always been threat to freedom. America fought a revolutionary war. We fought a civil war. We fought two civil wars. We fought from some regional ward wars. We fought a Cold War. And now we're in a war on terrorism. And as we gather this morning and think about freedom spiritually and think about our Declaration of Independence, here's what we've got to remember. Paul's going to teach in Galatians 5, there's two threats. The first threat is law. The second threat is a license to sin. We're going to deal with the first one this morning. Paul actually teaches in these 12 verses, we just read 5, that if you add anything to salvation, being Christ alone, Christ actually is no benefit to you at all. Guys, did you hear that? What Paul's going to teach for salvation is this: the finished work of Jesus on a cross. And because of God's grace moving in your heart, drawing you to faith, the moment you put faith in Jesus, you're made right with God. And when you're made right with God, Paul teaches that you're free from believing or trusting that there's anything you can add or do to be made right or to stay right with God. Paul actually believes that the law of Moses can be an enemy of the gospel. And he knows that there's some people who have been raised religiously that believe, yes, God had to do his part for salvation, but man has to do his part for salvation. And what Paul says, if you're ever under the teaching and begin to believe that Christ alone is not sufficient for salvation, and you have to add something to Christ, like circumcision or keeping the law, Christ actually is of no benefit to you at all. Are you listening to me? The great apostle Paul teaches that the principle of freedom is this: it's Christ plus nothing. And if you add something, you take away Christ. Can you imagine that? You realize one of the controversies in the early church was this: a man must be circumcised and keep the law, as well as having faith in Jesus, in order to be saved. And Paul said, no way. Matter of fact, Paul's going to say this in verse 3. If you accept circumcision as your part in God's salvation. Now, guys, listen. I know we don't circumcise because we're not Jews religiously. The thought here is, if you accept any tenet of works along with your faith, the moment you add the symbol, which would be circumcision, of a works-based life, the moment you add that, you're now obligated to keep every tenet of the law. Did you get that? Remember what James said? He who stumbles in one point of the law is what? Guilty of all. You ready for this? If you and I ever believe it's part us, Christ is completely taken away. And we're on our own. And we don't just have to keep the 10, we got to keep all 614. I don't know why my mind runs in the direction it runs sometime, but for some reason this week, I looked up the world record holder in the long jump. Do anybody remember his name? Mike Powell. 1991 in Tokyo, set the world record in the long jump, 29 feet, 4.4 inches. It still holds today. You know what I discovered? I discovered before the long jump, we had a thing called the broad jump. Now, the broad jump is you just stand and then you jump. And guess what the world record is? 11 feet. Now, I'm sure pretty soon, I mean, if you're an athlete, 11 feet's not good in anything. Amen? So here's what we know humanly. If you give a man a running start, he'll always do better. Amen? So they gave man a running start, and when man does the long jump, he can jump 29 feet, 4.4 inches. If you're Mike Powell. If you're Ricky Cunningham, 52 years of age, 3 foot. Amen? Now get this picture. Ricky jumps 3 foot, Mike Powell jumps 29, 4.4. Now let me ask this question. If we were trying to jump over the Grand Canyon, is there any difference? Did you know the Grand Canyon averages 10 feet, 10 miles in width? You know what the narrowest part of the Grand Canyon is at the North Rim? 100 feet. Now get this picture. Brother Ricky jumps 3 feet, splat. Mike Powell jumps 29, 4.4, splat. And everybody else jumps somewhere in between he and I, splat. We all fall short. Amen. You know what Paul actually says? If you're attempting to add law to salvation and be justified by works, plus Christ, guess what? You've fallen from grace. I want you to get this picture. I hear church after church saying it's possible for a Christian to so live in sin that he can lose his salvation and fall from grace. And they use this verse. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying the very person who tries to add works to salvation is falling from grace. They're not getting closer and closer to God. They're getting further and further and further and further away from God. Wow. Now let me ask you a question. If we had a spy in the United States who was trying to take out our freedom, what would we do? We'd stand. Amen? And yet nobody seems concerned that the majority of the churches who proclaim the gospel this morning are not proclaiming salvation by grace through faith alone, but some sort of Christ plus works. And here's our thought today in the church. Well, he's going to church somewhere. Wow. Paul says, church, wake up and stand firm. When it comes to salvation, there is no other freedom but one freedom. And that's freedom in Christ for people who depend totally on God's work on a cross for them for salvation. He said all other attempts fall way, 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 way short. And ultimately, people are getting further and further away from grace. And you know what begins to happen? Salvation becomes a yoke of slavery. And you live day after day after day after day with the burden of what I'm doing rather than truly trusting and focusing on what God did for you on the cross. Freedom! Let's stand and not let anyone take away our freedom in Christ, nor our families, nor our neighbors. Let's stand for the truth of the gospel. It's more important than fighting terrorists, because the greatest terrorist ever known is Satan. And when he spiritually takes out our grandsons or our granddaughters or our sons, our daughters, our moms, our dads, do you know where they spend eternity? In a place called hell. Church, let's stand for freedom. Father, there's another thread in this passage. And it's the threat of a license to sin. People believing because they're saved and forgiven because of what Christ did, that it no longer matters how they live. And Father, both of those are threats to the gospel. Threats to our freedom in Christ. Father, let us understand that the Christian life starts in faith, continues in faith. It's not lived in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And by faith, we don't work for salvation, we wait for salvation. Faith working through love. Our motivation is not what we get out of life, but what we can give to others. Because of what you've done for us in freeing us from the penalty and the power of sin, We're free to be who you designed us to be, and that's your children. And we're free to do what you've designed us to do, and that's serve you in your kingdom. But Father, we don't put works before salvation. We put works after salvation. They're not the root of salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. Father, please let this church walk in freedom. Let us understand because of the price your son paid, I can focus on him and let your spirit life out in me, the life of Christ. Father, as we begin a brand new week, let us remember the high cost of our freedom and the price Christ paid. In his name we pray. Amen.